Good morning, and once again, welcome and welcome back. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, November the 2nd, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ in Bellflower, California at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to both study God's Word and to worship Him. Every Sunday we have a Bible study at 9:45, our morning worship services at 10:50, our evening worship services at 6, and then on Wednesday night we also have a Bible study at 7:30, and you're welcome to be with us anytime that we come together, as I said, to study God's Word and to worship Him. We are recording these lessons ahead of time to make them available as a work of the church here and to share God's Word with you. Hopefully you find some benefit in the things that are presented in these lessons. Of course, it's been about 3 weeks since our last recording, and that's because I was gone in a gospel meeting 2 weeks ago, and we actually did not arrive home until fairly late Saturday evening, so there was no time to actually record my Sunday morning lesson from last week. So we will resume the idea of the pre-recorded lessons here. And just to give you an idea of last week, or let me just say this first. The gospel meeting that I was engaged in, the theme that I presented for that meeting was Lights in a Dark World. And it was a series of lessons based on the importance of being a godly example. And actually last Sunday morning, I presented one of the lessons from that particular series, which was entitled Jesus, the Light We Reflect, or Jesus, Our Example. And of course, He is the ultimate example that we are seeking to imitate within our lives. And today I want to present another lesson from that particular series here. The whole series is based upon Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15, where Paul tells us in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. And of course, the point that is being made in that text is we're living in a world that is crooked and perverse, that is filled with darkness. And we need to be examples within that world. And of course, we must never underestimate the power of being a proper example. That's what Jesus emphasized in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 13, where He talked about how we are the salt of the earth. And then beginning in verse 14 through 16, He talked about how you are the light of the world. And you are not to hide that light under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand so that it will give light to all who are in the house. And in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And of course, when it comes to the light that we are shining, we look to Jesus. He actually is the light. And one way to look at that is we are reflecting His light. You may recall that Jesus Himself said, I am the light of the world. He said that both in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9. And in the same way that the moon reflects the light of the sun, so we are reflecting the light of the Son of God as such. And what that means is we are to be the examples that God wants us to be, and we imitate the example of Jesus in our lives. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1, as well as numerous other passages. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Paul, speaking of humility, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Peter there, dealing with suffering, said, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should walk in His steps. And you can look at numerous other areas in the life of Jesus where we are called upon to imitate Him. So certainly we need to be reflecting the light of Jesus, and as Christians, that's something that ought to be important to us. But what I want to focus on in this lesson is I want to talk about the darkness that is around us, because I believe in order for us to be able to effectively reflect the light of our Lord, we need to have a little bit of an understanding about the darkness that in which we are reflecting our light. And so that's going to be the focus of this particular study. And when you give consideration to this, you know, even though the Bible, the New Testament, was written some 2,000 years ago, and of course if you take the Old Testament, obviously it goes back even further than that. It goes back about another 1,500 years beyond that, when Moses wrote Genesis and going forward from there and so on. But even though it was written 2,000 years ago today, certainly it is as timely today and as true today as it was back then. There are principles that we find in Scripture that we can apply to man today. And that's because the nature of man has not changed. And when you read the Bible and when you read through some of the things that it says about the times in which Paul was writing, it's as if you were reading the editorial of a newspaper even in our own times, or in the case of the generation in which we live now, an editorial of what you read online on some of our news sites and so on. I mean, think about this. In the Bible, there's a number of passages that describe various sins, and understand that they were written back in the first century. You know, Paul in Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 through 21 describes what we call as the works of the flesh. And he gives a list of things in that, and he says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is another one of these lists that I describe as the list of selfishness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 5. And you read in this text here that Paul said to Timothy, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." As I said, you read through that list, and every one of those qualities are descriptive of the society in which we live. Not everybody practices those things, but of course that's been true throughout history. But we do find that these are qualities that are prevalent within our midst. Even if everyone isn't doing it, or you might even say even the majority are not doing it, they are still prevalent qualities. And it describes our times today. Another passage you might consider, and I encourage you to read this, I'll touch on some of it in just a few moments, but in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 32, where you find there that man basically rejects God, and you find a number of sinful behaviors recorded in that text. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Again, another list. And Paul says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. So he's pointing out those who were converted have changed the way that they live their lives. But all these sinful lists that you find in scriptures, as well as lists of godliness, they're just as applicable to us today as they were back then. And as long as this world resists, they will continue to be beneficial. So, let's talk about spiritual darkness. And there's a lot of ways that we could take this, and if you've followed me for any length of time whatsoever, if you've listened to these lessons, you know that I address the subject of compromise, and we've talked about various and ungodly attitudes. We could go through all those lists that I just mentioned, and there's numerous lessons that could be presented making the applications and so on. We could also talk about false doctrine, doctrinal errors that are out there, and things that are being practiced in the name of God that are actually contrary to what His Word actually says. But what I want to focus on in this lesson is I want to talk about the wisdom of this world, because the wisdom of this world is the foundation of error. It is the foundation of wicked practices. It is the foundation of ungodly attitudes and so many other things. So that's going to be the focus of this particular lesson here this morning. And what I want to begin with is by noting that the Bible makes a contrast between light and darkness. As a matter of fact, you don't have to go very far in Scripture before you find this contrast physically. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you read there, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void." And then in verse number 2, you read, "And darkness was on the face of the deep." But then you read in verse number 3, it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." And it talks about how the evening and the morning were the first day. And the point that I emphasize there is God created the universe and there was darkness. And then God spoke into existence light. And light drives away the darkness. And we understand that physically from that standpoint. But it's also addressed spiritually. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he came to this earth, you know, as we've already pointed out, he described himself as the light of the world. And John introduces Jesus as that light. And you read here in verse number 4 concerning Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." In other words, Jesus came shining as light, and he shined in the midst of a dark world, but so many in the dark world rejected him. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, as he talks about why he came to this earth, so that men could be saved if they believe in him, following that, he describes some things about this world. Over in verses 19 and 20, Jesus there said of John 3, "And this is the commendation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So the point Jesus is making there is those who are walking in darkness, they don't like the light because it actually exposes them. And that's a quality that's actually associated with light within itself, as it drives away darkness and it exposes evil. It exposes things, and oftentimes that becomes a deterrent, or it drives away those who are living that way. Jesus, over in Luke chapter 11, and this is by no means the only place where this is emphasized, he makes the point about what you do comes from your heart, and he uses it in terms of light and darkness. You read in verse number 34 of Luke chapter 11, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." So Jesus is saying we need to bring light into our lives. We need to avoid bringing the darkness into our lives. Now, what exactly is this darkness that he is talking about? You know, over in Ephesians chapter 6, And in verse number 12, this is where Paul begins to talk about our spiritual battle. He makes the point there in that text where he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is talking about the influence of Satan. And Paul described it as the darkness of this age. Over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, and there's a handful of Proverbs that actually make this type of a description and contrast. It says there that the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So that's what we're talking about when we deal with darkness. And of course, another way to describe that is the wisdom of this world. In 1 Corinthians, you find the first four chapters there, Paul is encouraging these brethren toward unity. And one of the things that he does is he describes the wisdom of this world. And he does so in terms of darkness and how it is in contrast to the ways of God. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, Paul here says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So Paul is making the point here that the wisdom of this world is not that which impresses God, is not that which will draw one toward God. In fact, it will draw one away from God. We are living in a time of heightened enlightenment. And I will tell you right now, you know, we're living in what is described as the electronic age. Electronic media is here, and there's both good and bad as a result of that. I mean, we have information available to us from around the world with just a few strokes on a keyboard. Or you can find it in other ways. You can watch videos and you can learn all kinds of things. Learn virtually anything. It is at our fingertips. And that can be a great source of wisdom where we are concerned. And it can be a good thing if we are wise in our pursuit of wisdom. And if we are seeking the wisdom of God. But I want you to also understand that in this age, there is a lot of ignorance. We're living in what is described as the postmodernistic age or postmodernism. And basically, to give you just kind of a brief summary, if I understand the concept of modernism, which was in the late 1800s, early 1900s, you had the idea of question authority from that standpoint, or question sources of authority. And so God's word began to be questioned in more ways. It was in that environment that the concept of evolution actually grew or expanded and so on. So you're questioning morals and things like that. But the idea of the postmodern age takes it a step further and basically says that there is no absolute authority. And so you get the idea of you believe what you want, and I will believe what I want, and I ought to accept what you believe as equally valid to what I believe. And that's just a brief summary of the concept of postmodernism. Question and reject everything. There's no absolute truth, especially in the areas of morals and so on. And there's so many problems associated with that. But oftentimes, that concept, that wisdom, it leads to men rejecting the wisdom of God. And as I said, Paul dealt with that in the book of 1 Corinthians. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, Paul said there, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Greeks and Jews, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So Paul is very clear that the wisdom of God stands in contrast to the wisdom of this world. And that's because the wisdom of this world is that which is producing the darkness which is around us. You read in verse 13 of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And he's making the point, and understand that Paul is not making the point that it's not possible for man to know the wisdom of God. He's making the point, as long as the influence of this world is governing him, he's not going to grasp the wisdom of God. He doesn't want to hear the wisdom of God. That goes back to that John chapter 3. Men loved darkness rather than light. They didn't want to hear it. And that's the point that Paul is making there. It is spiritually discerned. You have to be willing to turn to God if you want to learn His wisdom. The wisdom of this world rejects the wisdom of God. Go back to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, you find here in this particular text, as we mentioned a few moments ago in that list, notice what Paul says about man rejecting God. In verse number 20, he makes the point there, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You look at creation and you can see that there's a God. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And he goes on and he describes how far they devolved from there in rejecting God. But the point he makes is they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They made themselves into God, which is the concept of humanism. And thus they rejected God. Their foolish thoughts and their hearts were darkened. The wisdom of this world drives them away from God. You know, we need to realize that as you're searching the internet, you know, as I said, there's great knowledge and education, and it gives us but we also have the ability to learn. We have the ability to investigate and so on. And I want you to understand that not everything that is on the internet is true. You know, not everything that you that is being propagated by our society today is true. We need to be willing to step back and investigate. I want you to think about some things that the darkness of this world is reflecting. Number one, you've got the idea of naturalism, which teaches that there is no God. Naturalism says that matter is that which is eternal, but there's no scientific proof of that. As a matter of fact, science contradicts that idea because we realize that everything, including this universe, had a beginning. That's what scientists acknowledge, and they can't explain what was here before that. Naturalism will not do that, but yet they refuse to acknowledge that there is intelligent design, that there is a God. Oftentimes, our schools reject the possibility of God. They will teach the theory of the general theory of evolution, as I said, that everything is natural and there's nothing supernatural. And they won't even give people the opportunity to consider an option to that, to consider that there might be a God out there. Our entertainment industry leaves God out of the picture, and oftentimes it mocks and blasphemes the concept of who God is. Humanism is promoted throughout our society with very little resistance. The morals of Scripture are either rejected or changed, and those who practice them and those who teach them are often mocked and rejected and challenged. Worldly wisdom tells you, do whatever you want to do. It's up to you, because there's nothing beyond this life. There's no absolute morality, they will say, except for, you know, their morality. Their standard is the one that everybody needs to accept. And incidentally, that statement, there is no absolute morality, is a contradiction within itself, because it is a moral declaration. So when somebody tells you there is no absolute morality, ask them, is that an absolutely true statement? The wisdom of this world promotes selfishness, and they might deny that, and they might say, no, we're encouraging us to care about each other. But in reality, it's advocating you do what you want to do. You be who you are, and what others think about that doesn't matter. Furthermore, pick and choose which laws you ought to follow. I think that's one of the big problems that we are struggling with in our society today. Even our leaders reject laws of the land and ignore those laws, and they choose which laws we ought to be enforcing and so on. All of these are examples of what we're talking about. The wisdom of this world provokes intolerance. Now, they preach tolerance. They say that we need to be tolerant of each other. But yet, they are intolerant toward those who dare to challenge their definitions of whatever it is that they believe. And again, I think this is one of the bigger concerns that we have in society. And this is the danger of society, is when you silence open and honest discussion on any subject, if you can do that, you can lead the majority around whatever path you want to take them on. And that's why these preachers of tolerance, and basically what they're declaring when they say tolerance, is it's not just the idea of we need to treat each other humanely, but it's we need to treat every view as equally true and as equally valid, even views that are contradictory to one another. That's the attitude of society. And if you don't accept their concept of that, you're canceled. You are rejected. They view themselves as justified in being intolerant toward you because by their definition, you are immoral. And by the way, there they go on and they define a standard of morality in those things. So that's the society that we live in. Isaiah, over in Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21, this isn't new, 700 BC or thereabouts, wrote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Solomon, Proverbs 29 and verse 27, "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." And notice how it makes the point there that the righteous, they realize what ungodliness is, but also the ungodly realize what righteousness is, and they despise the righteous as well. Over in James chapter 3, James describes the wisdom of this world as he's challenging the brethren to whom he is writing to get along with each other. And he says in verse 13 of James chapter 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." That's how James describes the wisdom of this world. Bitter envy and self-seeking in the heart. It leads to confusion and every evil thing. He says that it is earthly, which means its goals are directed toward this world. It is sensual, meaning it's appealing to your lusts. And demonic, ultimately what he's saying is it's of the devil. The devil, the world lies under the sway of Satan. And that's what we're dealing with in this world. So friends, that is the darkness that is around us. And I could spend so much time talking about that. And the Bible gives so much that is associated with it. And as we analyze society, we can certainly see that we are living in dark times. But I want you to know that God's Word shows us how to deal with darkness. And that is what being a proper example is about. That's what letting our light shine is about. So for the remainder of our time in this lesson, let's talk about some ways that we can deal with the darkness that is around us. And the first point that I want to make is that we need to learn whatever we can learn about the darkness that is around us. I mean, you're not going to, you can't just bury your head in sand and say, you know, there's darkness around us, and I'm just going to ignore what is going on. You know, you may be able to avoid the influences in one way, but realize that it is there, and other people are being influenced by that. And the point of being a light in the world is you want to bring others into the light. To do that, the better that you are familiar with what the enemy is, the more prepared you're going to be to help somebody find where they need to be. Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 said, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's looking to devour you. He's looking to devour others. We need to be aware of that. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:11 talked about how we are not ignorant of his devices. We don't want him to take advantage of us is the point that he is making in that text. We can't be ignorant of what Satan does, because if you bury your head to his tactics, you're going to be caught up by those tactics. Jesus told his disciples, "You be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So we need to be aware of the darkness that is around us. But also, as we are aware of that, to the best of our ability, we need to prepare to answer the darkness that is around us, people that are struggling with the darkness, people that ask questions based on the darkness around us. How do you devote time to knowing how to give answers for the hope that is in you? 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You put forth diligent effort with God's word so that you can handle his word accurately. Because his word is the answers. It gives us the answer to dealing with the darkness that is around us. We need to learn to expose what is wrong and why it is wrong. Over in 2 Peter 1 and in verse number 19. And I realize that ultimately he's talking about the Old Testament prophecies. And he makes the point there in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We have the prophetic word, which we need to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. That's what God's word is to us. In Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse number 10, Solomon said, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So the wisdom of God helps us to answer the darkness that is around us. As I noted in Matthew 10 and verse 16, Jesus speaking to his apostles, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You be aware of what's going on around you, and you react accordingly. So to deal with the darkness that is around us, we need to make preparation to answer according to the best of our ability. Something else that we need to give consideration to, though, is dealing with the darkness, is we need to be willing to be different. And at another point, I will probably in the very near future present a lesson answering the question, what does different actually look like? Proverbs 6 and verse 27. Solomon there said, Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Now I realize the context of that is dealing with the adulterous woman and looking upon the adulterous woman. But he's presenting a principle. Can you surround yourself with wickedness and expect not to be impacted by that? You know, we have an example of that in Peter. Peter, on the night of the betrayal of Jesus, he warms himself in the fire of the enemy. And as a result of where he is at, he's in a hostile environment and he denies his Lord three times on that particular occasion. Warming himself by the fire of the enemy. Maybe there's something to be said about that where we are concerned. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul there said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And what that means is we don't need to put ourselves into a circumstance where the darkness has influence and power over us, where we are at a disadvantage where it is concerned. And in Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 12, Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 12, Paul said there in that text, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We'd have to cast off the works of darkness. If darkness is influencing our lives, we need to walk away from that. That's a part of letting our light shine. We also need to love each other. You know, one of the points that I emphasize continually, and I will continue to emphasize this, is in these dark times that we're living, the church is more important than ever. Godly brethren who will stand with us and stand beside us are so important now. We need each other as we engage in the darkness around us. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 9, John there said, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." John's very clear in that text. We need to love each other. And if we hate each other, we are the support system. The church is our support system as we live and as we conduct our lives in a dark world. You know, Jesus, as he prayed for his apostles in John chapter 17, he didn't pray that God would take them out of the world, but he did say they are not of the world. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. And we need each other to help us with that. Something else that is crucial is we have to learn self-control. We have to learn self-discipline. As we engage those who are in this dark world, we have to have enough discipline about us that we will not give in to the darkness that is around us. As you're trying to bring others out of that darkness, you need to make sure you don't get caught up in it yourself. Over in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse number 25, this is where Paul describes how we're in a race and we need to run that race to win it. And he describes the athletes there. And he makes the point in verse 25, "Everyone who competes in athletics is temperate in all things." And the idea of being temperate there is he's under control. Top level athletes, everything in their lives are about preparing for that particular event. And that's what the best do. They live for whatever that sport is. And we need to be living for Christ. We need to be exercising self-control. And if there's something that's going to hinder our walk with Him, we need to be willing to walk away from that, as difficult as that is. 2 Peter 1:6, "You build on your faith with virtue or integrity, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and then patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love." We need self-control in our lives if we are to deal with the darkness. Something else we need is we need prayer. We need to go to God. Don't try to handle this by yourself. You need your brethren, and continually we need one another. Jesus, when he was praying in the garden on the night of his betrayal, he comes back and he finds his disciples sleeping. And he warns them, "Wake up." He makes the point there, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We need God on our side. Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 7, said, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." James, in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You lack wisdom, ask God. Ask God for the wisdom to deal with the ungodliness that is around us. And don't forget your brethren as well. Verse 16 of James chapter 5, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. That you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. We need to be praying for each other as we deal with the darkness that is around us. And also in this, we need to understand what godly wisdom is. The wisdom of this world is darkness. Well, the wisdom of God is light. Earlier in this lesson, we read in James chapter 3 about the wisdom of this world. But he goes on in verse 17 of James chapter 3, and he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He's making the point that these are the qualities that will help us as we are living our lives, as we are trying to let our light shine. And these are good qualities. These are undeniably good qualities. Go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember, Paul has contrasting the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God. And one of the points he made about the things that he taught in verse 5, or in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our wisdom needs to be the direction that God puts us, the direction that God wants us to go. And finally, as we wrap this lesson up, we've got to let our light shine. We have to be the proper examples. Over in John chapter 8, and in verse number 12, Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. Over in 1 John chapter 1, John makes the point in verse number 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he goes on and he says there, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We need to be walking in the light. That's what the point that Jesus was making in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Philippians 2:15, what we started with, this verse based upon this entire study. You shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And thus we can see some things about the darkness that is around us and how we are to deal with that darkness. And thus, as I conclude this lesson, I do so by just simply asking you, is my light chasing the darkness away? Is it chasing it away in my life? And as I let my light shine, is it helping others to chase away the darkness of this world? So think about that. And if you will, at this time, let us pray. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you as always, and we are thankful that you have blessed us in so many ways. We are thankful that you have given us your word, which is a light to our paths. And we are thankful, dear God, that you have given us your Son, who is the light that we are reflecting. Help us, dear God, to take seriously our relationship to you and our relationship to this world. Help us to let our light shine. Do what we can to drive the darkness out of our lives as well as out of the lives of others as we prepare for a home in heaven when this life is over where there will be no darkness. We ask this through your Son's name. and amen. And again, thank you for listening to this lesson, and I hope that you have found some benefit in the things that have been presented in this particular lesson. But in the meantime, go throughout the week. Be the example that God wants you to be. Let your light shine. This dark world desperately needs that. So thank you for listening, and until next time, have a good day, and we will again talk soon. And goodbye.